Let us pray. Almighty God, you give the water of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. May we always thirst for you, the spring of life and the source of goodness, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Gospel of John begins with the Word, the divine Word that became flesh in Jesus and dwelt among us. But in that same Gospel, Jesus is very human. He gets tired and thirsty. He weeps and he falls asleep. He's shown just as much human as he is divine. In this morning's reading, we find Jesus exhausted by walking with his disciples. Many translations tell us that Jesus actually sat on the well. On the top of the well, there would have been a capstone, probably just a bit like a large stone donut. It would have kept out the inevitable dust and probably just as inevitably the village children. The hole in the centre meant a bucket could be lowered to fetch water from the depths below. Jesus, however, uses the stone as a seat. And this simple act sets the stage for a series of revelations which occur in the story of the woman at the well. The first revelation is of deliberate humility. By sitting on the well without a bucket, Jesus placed himself in the position of being dependent on whoever appeared at the well. The Samaritan woman approached. On seeing her, Jesus would be expected to withdraw at least 20 feet. That would show her that it was both safe and culturally appropriate for her to come to the well. Jesus remains where he was. The woman decides to come closer anyway. Jesus asks for a drink. In doing so, he breaks the social taboo against talking to a woman, particularly away from other people. And this is something which even today is just not done in those parts. On top of that, Jesus ignored the 500-year-old hostility which had developed between the Samaritans and the Jews. He set aside that deep bitterness and asked for a drink. Contained in this seemingly simple request is something that which should be at the heart of all that we do as a church. It is about how we go about the business of mission, the very thing which Jesus told his church to do. We read Jesus saying, "Will you give me a drink?" However, the real meaning is, "I am weak and need help. Can you help me?" This is Jesus placing himself deliberately and humbly at the woman's mercy. Jesus becomes the true servant because he was at the mercy of the person he had come to save. Look at the first recorded missionary outreach, Mark 6. Jesus sent out his disciples, and when they went, they took nothing for them for the journey except a staff. No bread, no money, no bag. They were to go in need of help from the very people to whom they were being sent to serve. To serve from a position of plenty is not true service. It is well-meant kindness. We ask ourselves this question, a question that's very pertinent. How often does outreach and mission simply emphasize the strength of the giver and the weakness of the receiver? Jesus understood the need to be a receiver. For example, his first contact with Peter was to ask him for his help. There was a crowd on the shore, and Jesus needed a pulpit. Peter's boat and his skills in controlling it were needed. Jesus needed Peter, and he asked for his help. This was the very same Peter who became the rock on which Jesus built his church. Mission began with a plea for help from the one who had come to serve. In this passage, we can note the effect that this has on the woman. Jesus raises her feelings of self-worth. Initially, the woman was no doubt stunned that a male Jew was talking to her, a Samaritan woman. The idea that he wanted to drink from her defiled bucket was another shock. Jesus needed her help. Jesus was ready to serve. And his humility was so great that he needed to be served. It was the revelation of deliberate humility. The next revelation is more of a shock, really. It is the revelation that the gift of God is not a book, but a person. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, for the Samaritan woman, as for all Samaritans, the gift of God was primarily the Torah of Moses. For the Jew, the gift of God was the law and the prophets. That is, for them, God's ultimate gift was and is a book. But Isaiah was told by God, I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, Isaiah 42:6. Here is the covenant, not words in a book, but a person. For the woman and for all Christians, the supreme gift of God is not the New Testament. It is the person of Jesus. For Jeremiah, God was living water that the people had rejected as they dug their own broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. In the passage this morning, the language that had been applied to God is now being reused to describe Jesus. As Christians, what we follow is a humble, living, servant king. It is not someone or something confined and restricted to a distant age and a foreign country. The great gift of God is a person, not a book. The next revelation is that Jesus is offering a drink that will conquer time itself. Whoever drinks the gift, the water I will give him will never thirst. At this point, the woman is looking for a magical potion, something that is, in fact, superficial and unspiritual. Jesus is offering something that will not only satisfy inner yearnings, it will allow her to become a spring from whom others can drink. To start with, the woman is unable still to grasp the immensity of the offer which Jesus is making, the offer of eternal life for her and for all others. Jesus asked her to go, to call her husband and to come back. Jesus is asking her to be a witness to his offer, to go and tell someone else about this gift of eternal life. Now, that would have been unthinkable in the days. Those times, a woman was not allowed to be a witness in that society, couldn't offer a trial. It was forbidden. Only a man could offer testimony. She prevaricates and her sins catch her out. And here we come to the next revelation. The revelation that Jesus is for all the world. Jesus had not been sent by God to reinforce old customs and old prejudices. If someone then had sinned, where did he go for healing and forgiveness? Well, the Jews would look towards Mount Zion as the only place where true worship could take place. The Samaritans would look to Mount Gerizim to worship there. Jesus is clear. God is spirit, and worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus treats the woman seriously, and in doing so, reveals one of the great truths of the New Testament. True worship does not have to take place in a particular building. True worship does not have to happen at a given time. True worship does not have to involve a special ceremony. We can worship God all the time, anywhere, everywhere. There are no restrictions. At this time of Lent, we look forward to the cross, the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit. In doing so, we can be assured that the whole world is being summoned to take part in true worship. God demands action, and the action he seeks is of worship, worship from all nations and all peoples. John 4, verse 26 brings us to our next revelation, the revelation of the first I Am. The phrase I Am appears in the text. It's the same phrase used by God when speaking to Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked who was speaking to him, and the voice in the bush said, I Am. The Gospel of John records a whole list of sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. So on. And it is to this fallen woman in hated Samaria that Jesus first reveals this, the revelation of the first I Am. Just then, his disciples appeared on the scene and are amazed. No self-respecting rabbi would talk even to his wife in public. So why was their revered master engaged in a private and earnest conversation with this woman of all women? The air would have been heavy with rejection. Feeling the hostility of the disciples, the woman withdraws in a hurry, leaving behind her bucket. She had gone to collect water from the well, but what she is taking back with her to the village is even greater than that. It is the knowledge of a water that would quench the thirst of the Spirit forever. In doing so, she surprises herself and her fellow villagers. She becomes the first Christian female preacher. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, considering that her reputation in the village was that of a bad woman, that would have been a cracking opening line. She then poses the question, can this be the Christ? She is witnessing to the villagers about her experience. She is giving hints to them of what might be in store for them if they return to the well with her. She is asking them to make up their own minds, to come with her and to experience Jesus for themselves. As a woman, she knows that her testimony could well be ignored. Nevertheless, she is inviting people to follow Jesus. Now, it's very difficult nowadays for us to truly understand the way that Jesus treated women. It was completely different to the religious, social, and cultural norms of the day. Jesus not only talked to women, he invited them to join his band of disciples. He was financed by women, and some traveled with him. Here in Samaria, we find the revelation of the first Christian female preacher. Now comes the revelation of the invisible food. The woman came seeking ordinary drinking water from the well. She carries back divine living water. But before she leaves the well, however, the disciples had returned from the village. They had with them some food that they had purchased. But Jesus had been renewed by divine food. What Jesus is talking about is a sustaining nourishment, something which is received when we are fully committed and busy doing the will of God. When we are engaged in God's work and accomplishing that task, when we are filled with satisfaction, our minds are full and our hearts are at peace. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Two kinds of drink and two kinds of food are woven into this story for us to consider, one earthly and one heavenly. It is the revelation of the invisible food. Many of the Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of the testimony of that woman. So they invited Jesus to stay, which he did for a couple of days. And because of his teachings, many more came to believe in him. And here we have the last of the revelations, the revelation of the discovery of the true Savior of the world. Now, this really was a shock for the Samaritans. Unlike the Jews, they really did not believe in a Messiah. They were more looking forward to a great teacher, perhaps another Moses, rather like the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Now, it has to be said, for centuries, all the Greek and Roman rulers were called saviors. Many pagan gods, indeed, had the title Savior of the World. But here, the Samaritans, to their complete astonishment, realized that the true Savior of the world was not found in fancy temples, was not fashioned out of marble, was not imposed by some distant foreign ruler. It was this man, Jesus, who sat with them, who listened to them, who talked to them, he shared food and drink with them. And in doing so, he convinced them by his simple words and actions that he was indeed the Savior of the world. The revelation of the discovery of the true Savior of the world, revealed to Samaritans and revealed to us all. Amen.